All right, I'm just going to wait for the thumbs up. All right, well, thank you for joining us online. Thank you for joining us in person. If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our look at the fruit of the Spirit. And what we're doing is we're building a foundation upon which we're going to move from the beginning of Galatians chapter 5 to understanding the fruit of the Spirit. And this foundation, I think, is extremely important to understand. If we just come and say, okay, I am going to do all these things. I'm going to be a Christian, and so by being a Christian, I'm going to have these fruits of the Spirit. But we do that in isolation of understanding how that happens within us. We end up setting ourselves up for immediate failure. We end up causing difficulty and problems for us, and we end up trusting in the wrong thing. So Paul really builds a strong foundation of understanding how we come to be able to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit through the message of the gospel. So what we looked at last week is we saw how the fruit of the Spirit comes through spiritual freedom. And we began looking in chapter 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And so what we first of all looked at last week was that spiritual freedom is given. It's not earned. We have been set free. It was something that was done upon us. It was not something that we produced ourselves through our own efforts. And then this is where we stand. We stand firm, therefore, in this spiritual freedom, and then we don't submit to a yoke of slavery. And we talked a little bit at length about that understanding of the yoke of slavery. That is Paul encouraging and calling the Galatian believers to understand that going back to or focusing on a works-based salvation is putting you underneath this yoke of slavery. That if it's all about your performance, you doing certain things, that you are becoming a slave to those particular requirements. And throughout the book of Galatians, up until chapter 5, Paul has been laying out why that is the wrong way to go. And so what we're going to find is he's going to press even deeper into this idea, and he's going to really bring us down to the very basic understanding of why understanding the gospel of grace is necessary for us to be able to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit. We cannot produce the fruits of the Spirit apart from God's grace. We cannot do it depending on ourselves or our flesh. It only comes through the work of God's grace. And we see this in verses 2 through 6. Paul says here in verse 2, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Now, what we see here, spiritual freedom is given, is not earned. Spiritual freedom must be where we stand. And then we see, thirdly, spiritual freedom depends on grace. Now, we dealt with this at a pretty lengthy amount of time Sunday evening in looking at the J curve and talking about the Judaizers. And the fact that we see that clearly delineated in Philippians and then also brought up here by Paul in Galatia and in this book of Galatians, we find a very clear indication this was a huge problem in the churches. In fact, in most of his letters, Paul is going to warn against a works-based, an outward-focused relationship with God, pointing to what we have done rather than pointing to what Christ has done. And we see that here again. Paul comes in and says, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. The same problem that we saw at Philippi on Sunday evening is also going on here in Galatia. Now, we have to understand exactly what Paul is saying. He's not saying that circumcision, the actually having that act done upon you or accepting that act as far as the actual physicality of it, excludes you from Christ. The actual act does not, by having that, somehow remove you from grace. I think that's obvious from what he's saying here. In fact, Paul himself would have to be excluded then if that was the case. Timothy would have to be excluded. And in fact, Paul brought Timothy and had him circumcised for the purpose of being able to reach other people. So it's important that we keep that in mind, because just like in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul calls these people who are insisting on circumcision, he calls them the mutilation, he calls them dogs, he calls them evil workers, he's going to be just as vociferous here. What he is talking about is rather not the actual act, but dependence on that act is the only way that we find hope with God. He's saying that our dependence must and can only be on one thing. We can either seek the advantage of circumcision or the advantage of keeping the law, or we can seek the advantage of being found in Christ. The two are mutually exclusive. You can either go west or east, but you can't go east-west. Or west-east. You can go northeast and you can go southwest, but you can't go east-west or west-east. If you're heading in an easterly direction, you're going to continue to head in that easterly direction. If you're heading in a westerly direction, you're going to continue to head in that westerly direction. And that is the same thing with depending on works or depending on Christ. If I am accepting circumcision, and what was happening there in the church of Galatia, these Judaizers were saying, if to be right with God, you have to be circumcised. So they were depending on that physical act, their effort, as the thing that brought them to God. And Paul is saying, when you do that, what you are doing is you're saying, I'm not having or taking any advantage in Christ. If we accept circumcision, depending on it, Christ is of no advantage to you. Now, he intensifies this even more. He says, when we accept circumcision for the sake of justification, he says we're accepting the entirety of the law. Look at what he says in verse 3. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. What he's saying is, circumcision was the first sign of the covenant. All right, it was how God identified his people. And then in being part of God's people, you were placed underneath covenant requirements, the Old Testament law. Now, we know from what we see in the Bible, we know this from things that Paul says, even here in this letter to Galatia, can anybody keep all of the law? We're shaking our heads no. That's almost correct. Can anybody keep all of the law? Think. One did. Christ. All right? So Christ did, but no one else can. So in the law, when you would violate the requirements of the law, what would you have to do to come back into a relationship with God, to be declared cleansed of that sin, to have that sin forgiven? What would you have to do? In the Old Testament law, okay, you would confess it, but what else was required? Sacrifices. See, that's why the sacrificial system was put into place. God gives you all these laws, and then he immediately recognizes you're not going to be able to make these. So he gives the sacrificial system as a way to atone for our failures in the law. Now, here's the thing, and this is a fundamental Christian truth. Christ is the last sacrifice for sin. So there is no longer a need for continuing sacrifices to be given. Paul talks about that here in this book. He talks about it, well, if we think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews it's talked about very clearly that Christ is the last sacrifice because he's the only sufficient sacrifice. So what Paul is saying is, look, if you're coming before the Lord, you've been set free in Christ, but yet you're trying to maintain your relationship with him according to keeping the law again, you're essentially saying you have to keep all of it because there's no other sacrifices available. In God's new covenant economy, there's one sacrifice that's done and over with, and that's Christ. So if you're going to depend on the law, you've got to be perfect at it. You have to keep it in every part. And so our obligation then is to keep the whole law if we accept circumcision, if we look to our actions and our deeds as a means of maintaining our relationship with God. The word that he uses here for obligation, it's actually a legal term of debt. It refers to someone who is legally obligated to pay a monetary debt. And often Paul will use legal terms to discuss how this relationship with God is, how we're able to enter into that by his grace. Now, if our requirement by accepting circumcision, by saying, I'm going to depend on my deeds to have a relationship with God, if that's what we're saying, if that's what we're going to live on, then we've got to be perfect at keeping the law. But even that, even the law itself, there's no way that it can actually be a means to truly knowing God. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says this, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified, the last sacrifice. So let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit? Now we're going to come back to this passage. This is vitally important for understanding the fruits of the Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by what? Hearing with faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And that's exactly what the Judaizers were teaching. They were essentially adding Jesus and to the law and all its requirements. And Paul comes in here and says, what's going on? He says, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? And then he gives the example. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. What Paul is saying is the Galatians have been bewitched with this wrong type of thinking. Thinking that their standing in relationship with God is somehow tied to their performance, their keeping of the law. This is textbook, what did we call it last week? It's textbook legalism. Focusing on my outward performance and conformity to a set of rules as that which brings me to God. Notice the connection again. I already mentioned the connection with the work of the Spirit. The Spirit works not through the law, but He works apart from it. And again, we're going to come back to that verse where He says, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing through faith? And so Paul talks a little bit about Abraham, and then we come to verse 10 of chapter 3. And Paul says something stunning. He says, all who rely on the law, or on the works of the law, they're under a what? A curse. All who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by how many things? All things written in the book of the law and do them. That's exactly what he's saying here in verse 3. Every man who accepts circumcision says, I'm going to take circumcision as a way of showing my allegiance to Christ and that my relationship to Christ is based upon that. Everyone who does that, you are saying, okay, I'm going to take on the entire law. And Paul brings out the same thing. says you have to keep the whole law, and if you don't keep the whole law, rather than having life, you receive what? A curse. Cursed is everyone who's under the law. He goes on, now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. What does the law focus on? It doesn't focus on faith, it focuses on our doing, our efforts, our actions. The one who does them shall live by them. And then I love what he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Remember that payment, that obligation, that legal debt? Christ takes that upon himself. He takes the punishment for not paying that debt so that we can be free. This is how this all ties into that idea of freedom. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through what? Through faith. Now this whole series is focusing on the fruit of the what? The fruit of the Spirit. So what is going to be essential to us having the fruit of the Spirit? Is it going to begin with us focusing on doing all those things? No, it has to begin with us focusing on having faith in Christ. That is the foundation. We can't flip it the other way. When we do that, notice what he says in verse 4. He gets even more intense of chapter 5. In verse 4 of chapter 5, we end up being severed from Christ. Now, in Galatia, there were people who wanted to be under the law. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And then he goes on and makes some arguments. But there were problems in the church at Galatia. Now, here's my question. Do we have people today in churches today that want to be under the law? Yeah. And this is what we talked about Sunday evening. It is in one sense easier to gauge our relationship with God based upon our efforts, because it's something I have full control over. It's something that I can visibly and tangibly know that I've done. I can check off the box. I can say, I don't do those type of things, and I do these type of things. And we start looking at forming our lives according a pattern of living. But when we do that in isolation to the understanding of the gospel, we have become just like those who want to live under the law. So, again, this spiritual freedom depends upon God's grace. And that's why Paul says, if we try to come before God being justified by the law, we are severed from Christ. Now, that should really wake us up as Christians. To be severed from Christ should really wake us up. When Paul in Galatians, when Paul in Galatians 3:10 through 14 tells us that Christ is the one who redeemed us from the curse of the law, he's the one who took that curse and he paid that obligation. Don't you want to be with him? But Paul is saying when we base our relationship with God on our efforts in righteousness, we are saying to the cross, I don't want that. We're being cut off from the cross of Christ. As I mentioned on Sunday evening, we are becoming our own antichrist in one sense. We are focusing on ourselves. If we seek to be justified by the works of the law, we are turning from grace. Notice what he says at the end of verse 4. You're severed from Christ, you who will be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. And so what Paul is saying is, we cannot mix grace and works. Our lives are to be lived completely dependent upon the grace of God, never dependent on our works of righteousness. Now, what we have in churches today is trying to mix them. They're oil and water. They're east and west. And yet, oftentimes, we will focus on doing and trusting rather than focusing just on trusting. When we get our focus off of the doing, or off of the trusting and just on the doing in any area, and this is what happens. It's not like a Christian is going to come out today and say, yeah, I'm trusting completely in my works. All right, we know enough that we shouldn't say something like that. All right, we understand that. But this is what we do. We compartmentalize our lives. We take certain points and we say, well, I'm trusting God for the big things, but I really know I need to do it myself in these other areas. And we take certain parts of our lives and we become dependent on ourselves rather than Christ in certain areas. When we do that, Paul is saying we have fallen away from grace. The spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ is dependent on God's grace, not our efforts. We do not make ourselves free through our pursuit of holiness. Rather, we are freed by God's grace so that we can pursue holiness. And that is it may seem like a fine distinction, but it makes all the difference in the world. We don't seek to make ourselves acceptable to God. We seek to be made acceptable by God's grace. So, seeking circumcision as a means to salvation only places an incredible burden on an individual. Seeking any desire to come before God through our own efforts places not freedom, but bondage. Constantly trying to earn favor with God, which is something that grace is not. It's unmerited favor. Constantly doing things as a means by which we are able to maintain our relationship with God only burdens us so much so that we come to the point where we're obligated to keep everything that's written in the law, which no one can do. Those constant sacrifices that were given up, even underneath the Old Testament sacrificial system, they were not sufficient. But Christ was. And so the gospel calls us to turn from dependence on self, to turn from dependence on our works, and to trust completely in Christ for everything in the Christian life. And that is the one hope we have. When we trust in our works, we sever ourselves from Christ. So it has to completely depend on God's grace. But if we're justified completely and fully by grace through faith, then do our efforts matter at all? Should we just let go and let God? I mean, if the fruit of the Spirit is something that's born within me by God's grace, then, you know, I should just sort of sit in my armchair at home and wait for God to make me a loving person. Wait for God to make me a patient person. Wait for God to make me a gentle person. Is that what we're to do? And the answer is obviously no. But then how do we balance this desire to do what's right and seeking holiness without becoming dependent on seeking holiness for our relationship with God? And that's where we see that the spiritual freedom that we have, it's displayed in faith working through love. Look at what Paul says in verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. See, this begins this understanding of how we are able to develop these fruits of the Spirit within us, it begins by understanding where our hope is, our final hope is cast. Notice what he says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we are hoping or eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Paul is speaking of an end-time expectation. The big theological term we would use for this is eschatology. All right, the eschatological hope of the believer is placed in righteousness. Now, where is that righteousness placed? Our righteousness? No. We are eagerly hoping and waiting for Christ's righteousness. What Paul is talking about, whenever he says we eagerly wait, he's always referring to an expectation of something that is to happen in the future. So there's this interesting already not yet reality about the Christian life. Right? Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8, "For whom he did foreknow, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let me go to Romans 8 real quick. I can't believe I can't remember that passage. Romans chapter 8, he says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called." Past tense. "And those whom he called, he also justified." Past tense. "And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Now, let's think about this for a second. Is anyone here glorified? No. Is anyone here justified? I see the hesitation. Chuck? Okay, we are justified by faith. We are declared righteous in Christ. But that is a declaration that allows us to maintain a relationship with God, but it's also a declaration that will at the final day be declared over us. That's why we eagerly wait for that hope of righteousness. In other words, I ask this question all the time when I'm sharing the gospel, when I'm talking to people who are curious about the gospel. I ask them this question, and it's an old evangelistic question. If you were to stand before God today, what would you say? And he would ask you, "Why should I let you into heaven?" What would he say? And the answer is that I'm in Christ, that I'm trusting in Him and Him alone. That is going to happen, not in that way, but it will happen at the end of all things, where we will all stand before the great white throne judgment. And there people will be judged out of the books. There will be those who are judged who, according to their works, but anyone who is not written where? In the book of life, but whose book is it? The Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Those who are in that book are in that book by faith alone and God's grace alone. So that is that declaration, that final declaration that God accepts you as justified in Christ. And all those who are not are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Chuck? I believe that they are, but they're not going to be, they're obviously not judged out of those other books. They're judged by a different book, the book of life. The punishment of the great white throne judgment is only for for unbelievers. But we will be there because there's a differentiation made. All those who are not found written in the Lamb's book of life are cast into the lake of fire. That book is there. So as far as how it's all going to work out exactly, like is everyone going to stand before God and say, "Okay, you're in the Lamb's book of life, go this way. You're not, all right, take this other road." I don't know it's going to happen like that. But that the whole idea is in this concept of what Paul is saying, this eager expectation for this final, absolute declaration of being justified. It is a justification and a glorification that has an eschatological purpose to it, so that we are now completely accepted before the Lord and glorified, taken away from our sinful bodies and able to go into the joy of the Lord. So that hope is what is actually changing the believer. And that's essential when we understand what it means to have these fruits of the Spirit. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where Paul again says, "We ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness." And then look at what he says in verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus." Now, whenever you see "in Christ" or "in Jesus," it is significant, because the entirety of the Christian life can be summed up in those two words, "in Christ." We have been united to Christ completely and fully by faith. Being in Christ allows us to have a full hope. And that's why he says, if you're in Christ, guess what doesn't matter? Circumcision or uncircumcision. Your works don't mean a hill of beans if you're in Christ. It doesn't count for anything. At the last day, when we stand before God, the only thing that's going to matter is if we are in Christ. So this idea that we see so often put before us, but when we talk to people and share the gospel with people, that well, when I get to heaven, you know, I'm hoping that my good is going to outweigh my bad, and that's going to be enough to allow me into heaven. You can find that nowhere in Scripture. There's only one thing that matters. Are you in Christ? Are you standing before God fully confident in His righteousness? Your works don't mean anything. They account for nothing. So this is what it means to be free. To be free means to be in Christ. To be depending upon His righteousness. What He has done completely. And when we are in Christ, the only thing that's going to count in our lives, look at the end of verse 6. Only faith working through love. Only faith working through love. What we see here is Paul founds his call for us to reject fleshly living and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The ground for all of that is justification by faith. That wonderful doctrine that we stand before God trusting completely in Christ. Faith in Christ is what we depend on at the last day. That's the eager hope of our righteousness. But true faith is a working faith. It's a faith that works because of love. It works through love. This is how all of the fruit of the Spirit is grounded on the gospel. We can't just focus on the fruit apart from an understanding of how God works in saving us by grace. If we do that, we're severing ourselves from the entire purpose that Paul is writing here. And let's go back again to Galatians 3, 2 through 3. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? Which is it? Multiple choice. Is it letter A, works of the law, or is it letter B, hearing with faith? Which is it? A or B? This is, if you know sign language, this is the letter B in sign language. So the answer is, well, you don't seem very confident about that. The answer is B, yes. We received the Spirit by hearing with faith. If that's how we receive the Spirit, then why would we be so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, to think that now we have to depend on our flesh to be perfected? See, Paul is showing us that the works of the Spirit and these things that they've received, and he talks about this even a little bit later in this passage, the miracles, things like speaking in tongues, healings, prophecies, all those types of things. Those things only come, the believer only experiences them because he has turned to Christ in faith. People who haven't turned to Christ in faith, in the first century, in the early church, they didn't experience those things. They didn't have those gifts given to them. But there is a deeper experience of the Spirit that comes by faith alone. And that's a transformed life. Paul is going to deal with the fruit of the Spirit, but we need to first understand how we receive the Spirit in the first place. If these are fruits that are given by the Spirit, then how do I get the Spirit? You get the Spirit by embracing the gospel. We can't build any other foundation. That's why the gospel must be central to our Christian lives. That's why understanding the truths of the gospel should be continued to be rehearsed in our minds all the time. I mean, you know, I haven't said anything here that people who've grown up in churches haven't heard their entire lives. All right, this is sort of Christianity 101 stuff. But we need that, because apart from that, we won't ever truly have the fruit of the Spirit. And in fact, if we jump to the end of the book, Galatians 6:15, we see an almost identical verse to what he says here in verse 6. Look at what he says. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. But what does count? A new creation. What does a new creation look like? Faith working through love. There is an undeniable connection between what Paul is saying here and what he says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. That we are to put off our old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And we're going to see that in verses 17 through 21 of this passage. He's going to show us the things we need to put off. And then he says we need to be renewed in the spirit of our mind so that we put on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's that new creation. That new creation is the effect of the gospel, but it is not the cause of the gospel. It is the effect of faith and justification through faith in Christ alone. It is not the cause of that justification. And we must keep them separate. So, faith working through love is seen in a transformed life where we put off the old man, we put off the flesh, we put off legalism. Paul's going to talk a lot about sinful actions, but it amazes me that when he begins this entire discourse, he begins by talking about legalistic actions. You know, going to church, that's a good thing, right? Right? I mean, you come here, it's a good thing, right? Yeah, hopefully you view it that way. Well, that's true. Coming to this church, how about we put it that way? Coming to this church, that's a good thing. Reading your Bible, that's a good thing. You know, trying to stay unstained by the things of the world, that's a good thing. Praying, that's a good thing. But Paul, in talking about the fruits of the Spirit, begins by saying, don't depend on your doing the good things. Otherwise, you'll never truly have the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot tell you how many Christians I have met who, from outward appearances, do everything right, but yet they live miserable lives. Why? Because they're depending on their doing rather than on what Christ has done. That we cannot build another foundation. So, as we come to the fruit of the Spirit in the next several verses, we must not approach them with a slavish understanding. This is not a list of things that we try to produce within ourselves and the flesh. we shouldn't walk away from verses 22 through 24, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, by looking at them as a checklist of things to do. Rather, we should walk away from them looking as things that we desire for God to produce within us as we submit to His Word. It must be always be in the order that we are dependent upon God's grace, and that grace transforms us to live for Him. And if we change that order, we've severed ourselves from Christ. But life is messy, and our day-to-day can be confusing. I mean, don't we have to really maintain this relationship by works? What about what happens when we do give in to the flesh? I mean, really, yes, I believe I'm saved by God's grace. But isn't the Christian life really just a mixture of works and faith? And see, what happens is, as we go about life, these very clearly defined lines that Paul gives us in these first six verses, they can become very hazy. And they can become very blurred. And so in the next section, which is what we're going to look at next week, Paul takes special pains to make sure that we do not blur those lines in our seeking to live the new creation life. That we do not seek to do it in the flesh, but in dependence on the Spirit. And this is exactly what Paul warns about in Galatians 3:3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? The resounding answer is no. But then when we look at verses 7 through 12, we see him calling out how people try to mix these things together. So the fruit of the Spirit, completely dependent on the gospel of grace. And if we depend on our works, we cut ourselves off from the only thing that actually works to bring the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the truth we find in it. Lord, may we, as we navigate this call to have transformed lives, but also to depend upon your grace, Lord, may we truly keep things in the right order. May we understand that we do stand before you in Christ, just as perfect as He is. That we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. But yet, Father, we also know that on the last day, we will stand before you. And as we stand before you on that last day, we stand not in our own righteousness, but in Christ's. And may that hope now transform us to not depend on the flesh and to not mix the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit, but to depend completely upon you as we submit to what you've called us to do. Father, work in our midst through your Spirit today. We pray this in Christ's name, pleading his blood. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us online. Thanks for joining us here in person. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday, or this coming Sunday, Lord willing.